Greet each one this morning in Christ's precious name, who granted us showers of blessing last evening and watered the earth. And now this morning we have a beautiful sunshine and refreshed, and everything is green and beautiful. It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord this morning and to worship. Thank you, Lyle, for leading those songs of worship. And this morning, I invite you to worship the Lord today. I know there's some of our from our midst that are not here. Most likely they are camping or some of those kinds of things, which is good as well. Let's pray as we come into a time of reading God's Word and having Him speak to us through His Word. Heavenly Father, we come before You. You are the Creator of all things. You've created us. You want a relationship with us. And Lord, we as broken people come before You and we say, God, we need You. We need the Creator that created the mountains and the stars, the volcanoes and the depths of the sea, that understands all those things, and You understand us. We need You to speak to us through Your Word, to guide our feet in the paths of righteousness. Help us, O God. And we open our hearts to hear from You today. Just speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is good to meet again in a corporate way like this. And the last couple weeks, as we come through this time of COVID-19, it really feels good to connect again and see the faces and mingle with our church family. And some of you are coming maybe for only for the first or second time, and welcome. And in this time of, as we gather and as we have contemplated, even this past Wednesday evening, some of the things we've learned through the quarantine and caused us to reevaluate some of the things that we have taken for granted in the past. And one of those things for me has been, how important is it for us to gather as believers corporately to worship? We know the verse in Hebrews where it says, forsake not, but how important really is it? And how much value have I placed in that, the meeting together regularly? And sometimes it's true that we don't realize what we have until we no longer have it, or until it's gone. And I think that was one of the things for me. We had our creature comforts as we gathered on our sofas to watch the live stream, which was nice. But there seemed to me to be an element missing, and didn't quite feel right. And if I don't have a PowerPoint this morning, but if I did, I would put a word. And I'm wanting a response from you here. I would put a word on the screen, and I would want to have the first words that come to your mind. I would like for you to share those with us. If I would put the big word brotherhood up on the screen, what would be some of the response that you would have when you think of brotherhood? Spontaneous, anyone? Security, okay? Friendship. Fellowship, caring, love, accountability, oneness, church family, very good, more. All members are equal, okay? Good. Those are all correct and right answers. I thought of some of the same ones. I had just jotted down here briefly. Accountability, we heard that one. Compassion, sharing, encouragement, love, bearing each other's burdens. Those are the things that I had thought of when I thought of brotherhood. And that's some of the things that I missed in the weeks that we weren't together, was I all of a sudden realized that, you know, when you're alone, with your family, we're enjoying being together as a family, but I'm missing some of that things that we missed in brotherhood. As we meet regularly here as a family of believers at Sandy Ridge, we miss those things. The routine of seeing faces and singing and accountability and love and bearing each other's burdens. I missed that. And maybe some of you had some of the similar feelings. I believe you did from what we heard on Wednesday evening. Saying out loud some of the things on Wednesday evening that we enjoyed about the being home more. And then dialoguing a little bit about how can we maintain retain some of those same things as we get into a life of more busyness and more opened up. This morning I'd like to look at what the Bible says about brotherhood. That is my message for today. What is biblical brotherhood? And there's been a scripture that's been prominent in my mind even before all the restrictions, and I had thought to share a message on brotherhood, but now as we've come through this coronavirus, that feeling has intensified for me, and I'd like to speak a little bit this morning. The scripture that I'd like to go to this morning as an opening is in Genesis chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. This is more of an introduction, a long introduction, if we could do some expository on Genesis chapter 4, leading into a message on biblical brotherhood in our time today. Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve have sinned and have been placed out of the garden, and now we have them with a family. So Genesis chapter 4, we're going to look at the first 10 verses. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. I'd like to just, as we go through this introduction to the message, as we read the scriptures, I'm going to just point out a couple things that blessed me in the scripture here. Adam and Eve are out of the garden now, they've sinned. The consequences of their sin is they're realizing it. They're having to live outside of the garden, and there are the consequences are real, but God's blessing has not left them. They've been blessed with two sons here, and as I thought about that, even in our own lives, there are times when we mess up, times when we realize that we've done something that has displeased God, and when we ask for forgiveness and He forgives us, God is still with us. God was with Adam and Eve here. And he blessed them with sons. And then note Abel, the second son. I found it interesting that it says that she bore Cain, and then she bore his brother Abel. But then it mentions Abel first. He was a keeper of the sheep. I don't know if there's any significance in that, but I just found it interesting. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. Like his father, says in Genesis 3 that the Lord sent Adam out of the garden to till the ground, and from whence he was taken. And that is what Cain did, a farmer. And we need farmers and we need professions of those kinds of things. But these were two honorable professions that were needed in their existence. One that tended the sheep that would grant the wool and the sacrifices and the meat, possibly even, and things like that come with raising sheep. And Cain would, tiller of the ground, would have the grain and the fruit that came from that, both necessary things, professions. And verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Cain brought an offering. We know he did that according to the scripture. We don't know what it was necessarily, or what it was. I'm going to read verse 5 yet. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, speaking of God, the Lord. We don't know why God didn't have respect to his offering. In Numbers it says that God wanted them to bring the first fruits, the very best that they had, as an offering. Maybe he didn't provide the best. Maybe it was his attitude. We don't really know what it was. And we don't really know how God showed respect to those offerings, whether he sent fire from heaven to one and not to the other, or I've seen pictures in storybooks where the smoke of one was rising up and the smoke of the other stayed low. We don't know how God showed his respect, but it says that he showed respect to Abel's and not to Cain's. And it says in verse 5, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And that was his response to this situation. And I had to think about sacrifice. What is my sacrifice to God? Am I an acceptable sacrifice to God? It doesn't buy my salvation. We know that salvation is a free gift from God. But Romans 12 does tell us to, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. How does God view my sacrifice, my time, my energies that I put into the kingdom? Does he accept them? Cain, his sacrifice was not acceptable and accepted, and he became angry. In verse 6, it says, he was very wroth in verse 5, and his countenance fell. He was down in the face. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is that countenance fallen? I believe God, he sees us. He sees our attitudes as they come through us, as they cross our minds. And he saw this in Cain. And he spoke a word to Cain, whether in a dream or audible, or we don't know. But I think he was trying to get him to consider his situation. Think rationally again. James 1, it says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. He sees our anger. He sees our joy as well. But when we have anger or spitefulness or maliciousness go through our minds, God notices that. And we see in verse 7, it says, God tells him that if thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door, crouching at the door. The smallest of sins can start a downward spiral into something way worse. The smallest of lie needs a bigger lie to cover it. And God was warning him, if you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you don't, then sin is just waiting to pounce. With anger in your heart already, Cain, hate and murder are just outside the door. And then we have in verse 8, we have one of the tragedies of the Bible. It says, and Cain talked to Abel and his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. It's like he lured him away, he talked to him, and when they were out in the field, he took out his anger on him. That root of bitterness had grown up into something that was a monster in Cain, and he slew him. Adam's sin way back at the beginning seems he disobeyed God, and now it had culminated into this greatest sin, one taking his own brother's life and his son, Cain. And the Lord, verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Immediately the Lord was there. He said, where's Abel? And Cain asked this question, am I my brother's keeper? And that is the question that I've been pondering in the months previous. The implied answer is yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. For the Lord to answer, no, you wouldn't be. That's not God's character. The implied answer is yes, you are. And now we live in this New Testament era, and the question still remains, am I my brother's keeper? As we've gathered as a body of believers and we enjoy the brotherhood, the accountability and the fellowship and the love, we are our brother's keepers. What does the Bible say that about being our brother's keeper? The willingness to go the second mile for my brother, even to die for my brother. The world has picked up on this brotherhood bond. You have police and firemen, they call themselves a brotherhood. The military talks about that, leaving no one behind. And there's a story of a man by the name of Desmond Doss. He fought in World War II as a conscientious objector, went into war without a gun as a medic. And there's the story of the worst part of the battle, that he went in into enemy fire and rescued his fallen comrades, dragging them to safety so they could receive medical help. They estimate that on one night he saved 75 men's lives, going into the enemy fire and bringing them back. That's brotherhood. That's going into the enemy's territory and saving them because he loved them. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friends. As I was studying for this message, I had heard that the foundation of Anabaptists' belief is founded in brotherhood. And as I did some research, I came across a man by the name of Harold Bender. You may have heard of him. He was born in Elkhart, Indiana. He was involved with Goshen College from the 1930s through the 1960s. And he wrote an essay in 1943 that he presented. It was called The Anabaptist Vision. And he presented it to the American Society of Church History. And he has some, I found, fantastic observations in that essay that I'd like to share a little bit this morning as a foundation. One of the points he said, the true church, and as I thought about this in the terms of brotherhood, a true church of Jesus Christ has the characteristics that it suffers and endures persecution, but it does not inflict persecution upon anyone. And as a brotherhood, that's a reality. Maybe we suffer wrong, but we do not return wrong in its stead. We return love in its stead. And he said there that the Anabaptist vision included three major points of emphasis. First, a new conception of the essence of Christianity as discipleship. And second, a new conception of the church as a brotherhood. The Anabaptists believed that church was a brotherhood. And the third, a new ethic of love and non-resistance. That was Anabaptism at its foundation, back in the Reformation. So we're going to talk this morning about the second one, the brotherhood. The first one, the idea is that living Christianity as discipleship is living out, not just saying what a Christian was, but actually living out that, literally, what the Bible says. And love and non-resistance is a suffering love. That was the third leg, the third pillar. But the second pillar was on brotherhood. That it was voluntary entering into church membership, into a brotherhood in a voluntary way. Church was not an institution where it demanded that you become a member, or an institution like Catholicism. It wasn't an instrument of, this is words that he used, an instrument of God for the proclamation of the divine word, as in Lutheranism, nor a research group for individual piety in pietism. It was a brotherhood of love in which the fullness of Christian life ideal is to be expressed. Together we express what it means to be a Christian among ourselves and to the world around us. And then he said this statement, if the prospect of dying to self and taking up our cross seems too discouraging, the Anabaptist would reply that life within the Christian brotherhood is satisfyingly full of love and joy. And that's the brotherhood that we want to have here at Sandy Ridge, full of love and joy for each other, for God, and living out our faith. I have 3 points this morning concerning biblical brotherhood. Brotherhood expressed in genuine love. It's point number one. Expressed in genuine love. Not a pandering love that I'll be your friend as long as times are good, but when times get hard, we forsake our friends. No, I'll be your friend even in the difficult times. For a scripture, I'd like to turn to St. John chapter 13. Brotherhood expressed in genuine love. John chapter 13, verse 34. This is Jesus speaking here. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Then he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This expression of love in the brotherhood became a distinct marker of the believer. If you wanted to know if the person was a believer, you would observe his love for the brotherhood. By this shall all men know. That's how they can know, is our love for the brotherhood. It is how others may know that we're a Christian. Jesus says it's a new commandment. It's something new. And he gave it to us that we love one another. That's the sign of discipleship expressed in the brotherhood, to love each other. And then if we want to know about loving in brotherhood, then we can always go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. And there it says that charity, love, suffereth long. It is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself up. Think of these things in the idea of brotherhood. It vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And it causes us to ask the question, am I patient with my brother? Am I long-suffering with my brother? Believing the best. That's what love does. That's what charity does. Love doesn't believe the negative that's brought to me about my brother or sister without making sure that it was true. Verse 5 says, thinketh no evil. I wouldn't think that way about my brother. I don't believe that that would be true. Of course, unless it would be proven true. Do I think less of some in the brotherhood than others? Someone mentioned about brotherhood being that we're all equal. Brotherly love isn't puffed up. It doesn't think more of myself. It doesn't have an overly large perception of my own goodness. But it seeks the good of others and not of its own. Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." How would that look in brotherhood? Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Love, charity never fails. During the pandemic, I heard of people being turned in because they were gathering, maybe a wedding or things like that, where someone would turn them in for gathering together. And I had to think as I was studying, is that genuine loving my neighbor as myself? In his essay, Bender mentions that during the Reformation, the time when the Anabaptists were being formed in the 1560s, in that era, there were those who were accused and taken to court for being Anabaptist. And there was one, the record shows there was a man by the name of Caspar Zacher, so accused to the court that this is an Anabaptist. But they came to the conclusion that says there that since he was an envious man that could not get along with others and would often start quarrels, as well as being guilty of swearing and cursing and carrying a weapon, he was not considered to be an Anabaptist. And then there were others that were taken to court. And the reason they were taken to court, you would be imprisoned and your property confiscated, and they would often be persecuted and sometimes killed for being Anabaptist. There were some that were taken to court on the suspicion of being Anabaptist, primarily because they didn't curse and they lived lives that were irreproachable. And as a brotherhood of Christian men and women, a biblical brotherhood, to love in a way that promotes God and glorifies God, that should be our goal. And how do we do that? And if we were taken to court, would they say, yes, he's a Christian because he loves his brother? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, says this. Verse 19. 1 John 4:19. If we love him, we love him because he first loved us. We love God because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Biblical brotherhood through loving each other. Point number two, Christian brotherhood edifies. Not only do we love, but we edify one another, looking out for the good of our brothers, of each other. We should be able to leave a meeting when we gather as brothers and be encouraged and strengthened to ready to go out and face another week as a missionary, telling others about Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That is brotherhood. Less of me and more of Christ and more of my brother. When my brother succeeds, or when he has an idea, I'm excited for what he has to say because it's less of me and more of them. And we think not of on our own selves, but on the things of others. Like-minded, having the same love. We genuinely rally behind someone else when they have troubles, when their life is hard. It's like when we have a body. We do have a body. When we smash our finger, our whole body hurts with our finger. And as a body of believers, we should be the same way, gathering together as brothers to aid the weak and the hurting brothers amongst us. Hebrews 12 says, "Wherefore lift up hands which hang down and feeble knees." That's what we do as a brotherhood. It is so important that in 1 John 3:17 it says that, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother in need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him?" God asks the question, how can we have the love of God within us if we do not care for our brothers? Recently I heard of a testimony of a lady. I went back to see if I could find it again just to clarify some of the details. But as I remember it, she had grown up in a home where she was sent to church, had to go to church. But as she grew older, she forsook that and lived a life of almost atheism, even though she believed there probably was a God. But but she questioned the existence of God and how much God influenced her life. And she always had questions about God. And people always said, "Well, you have to have faith." But they never gave her the practical, how does this work out? And then one day she was crossing the street and struggling, carrying a box, a big heavy box, and it was awkward and she was having problems with it, and people were passing her, walking past her, and nobody helped. And till a lady stopped and helped her carry this box, carry it to her car, put it in the car, and she turned to thank her, and the lady said, "Oh, you don't need to thank me, I'm a Christian." And it was like the doors opened within her. And that is what Christianity is. It's helping each other. That's what brotherhood is like. That's what it should look like. And for the first time, she saw it in real life. It wasn't just believing, but it was also doing. Roman Catholic theologian Franz Agricola wrote a book in the 1580s. This also came from Harold Bender. And the book's title was "Against the Terrible Errors of the Anabaptists." And in there, it said, among the existing heretical sects, they considered them to be heretics, there is none which in appearance leads a more pious and modest life than the Anabaptists. As concerns their outward public life, they're irreproachable. No lying, no deception, swearing, strife, harsh language, no intemperate eating or drinking, no outward personal displays is found among them. But humility, patience, uprightness, neatness, honesty, temperance, straightforwardness in such measure that one would suppose that they had the Holy Spirit of God. And yet they called them hypocrites of the darkest dye. May our conduct as brothers, sisters in Christ, as a brotherhood, be such as theirs were, to be found guilty of all these worthy things, that our accusers might suppose that we have the Spirit of God living within us. Biblical brotherhood promotes unity, is my third point. Unity, diversity within unity. Within brotherhood, there is a beautiful amount of diversity. We all are different in the way we think, in the way we are. And the Bible often refers to the brotherhood as a body of the body of believers, the body of Christ, it calls us. And with our literal bodies, we have our fingers, we have our different components, and my finger never desires to be my eye, because it's important to have my fingers. And the distinct parts all have a part to play. As I was studying, I was thinking, you know, if you took a finger, if you had a table and you placed a finger on it and an eyeball and a nose, you would be able to walk past and see exactly, well, that's a finger. You know what it is because they're distinct in their difference. And you don't confuse a finger from a nose or an eyeball. But when you put them all together, they become a body, and they make up the whole of the body. And the church is similar, distinct talents and differences, energies. But we put it all together and become unified in a body of believers, a brotherhood, unified by our faith, in our faith. Romans 12, verse 3 says, "For I say unto you through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, many members in one body, and all members not of the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." That's brotherhood. We, being many, are one. For a final scripture, I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. A brotherhood in love, in edification, and in unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's brotherhood. Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as we are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all things and through all things and in you all. That I see a picture of the unity of brotherhood in that scripture. There's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And He is above all and through all and in us all. That's brotherhood. As we come together in faith in Jesus Christ, and we live that out in love and edification and in unity. As we went through this time in the past months, times of quarantine, I think that is what I missed the most, was the brotherhood. And I believe some of you missed that all as well, from what I've heard on Wednesday evening. What will we do not to lose that feeling of brotherhood as the busyness returns? Maybe God has laid something on your heart that you plan on implementing and demonstrating as you move forward. I'd be interested in hearing that. So am I my brother's keeper? Are you your brother's keeper? Yes, I think we are. So let's implement that responsibility within the biblical brotherhood of helping each other along the way, along this journey of the Christian life, to encourage each other to carry on in biblical brotherhood. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we know that you care about us. You care about every group of believers that's gathered throughout this country and the world. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Elkhart this morning as they meet. And Christians all across the world, in Belize and in Nicaragua and everywhere, Lord. You want us to form pockets of brotherhoods that become lights in our communities. So help us, Lord, to do that. Help us, Lord, to look past ourselves and to love our brother and encourage our brothers and sisters in the way that you would want us to. And then from that, we become a brotherhood that is strong in faith, and we become that light upon a hill. Give us wisdom, Lord, to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.